we want to consider with you today the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul as it is recorded in part in Acts chapter 16. Now, you will keep in mind that in our meeting last week, we began a discussion with you of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and we said that that missionary journey began in contention. We're not going to take the time to review the contention in which that missionary journey began, but we said the missionary journey beginning in contention was going to be marked by compromise and confusion. And this, of course, is in such direct contact to the first missionary journey of Paul, which was directed by the Holy Spirit. We discovered that this particular missionary journey was the dream of man instead of the direction of the Holy Spirit. The missionary journey, beginning in contention as it did, brings a number of problems, one of them being compromise. Will you notice what is recorded, please, in the first five verses of Acts chapter 16? Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and at Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now this passage of Scripture, just taken out of this chapter without any relationship to our comments last week, probably means nothing to you as far as the subject of compromise is concerned. But hear us out. And before we are through, I think you will notice why we make the suggestions that we do. Paul and Silas went to Derbe and Lystra, and there they found a young man by the name of Timothy, whom they took with them on their missionary journey. It would be wise for us to notice something about Timothy, because what we have to notice about him colors the reason why that he was taken on this missionary journey. Keep a marker here in Acts chapter 16, if you will, please, and turn with me to Paul's first letter to Timothy. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, a statement about this young man that tells us why he was taken on this particular journey. On page 1477, Paul begins his letter to Timothy with the words, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." That one simple statement indicates that Timothy was one of the converts on Paul's first missionary journey when they stopped at Derbe and Lystra some 5 years before. A convert only 5 years old in the Lord, and yet a convert who had taken advantage of all of the means of grace and had been growing to the extent that he was a useful servant to go on the missionary journey. Paul probably wanted to take Timothy on this missionary journey to take the place of John Mark, whom we learned last Sunday he would not permit to go with them because of his failure. In Timothy, the first chapter, or the first letter rather, the fourth chapter, if you will notice the 14th verse, a word of exhortation is given, which indicates the kind of young man Timothy was. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Several truths are compressed into this one verse. Truth number one: Timothy had a gift. Evidence indicates, as you pursue the study in the epistles, that it was the gift of teaching. This gift of teaching was given because one of the prophets recognized that Timothy had this gift, and the presbyters recognized the gift publicly by the laying on of hands. But Timothy had a problem that many of us have today, the problem of neglecting the gift. Now let me say in an aside this morning that every member of the body of Christ has some gift. Many of you don't even know what your gift is. Some of you may not even be concerned enough to know what your gift is. Certainly you ought to be engaged in finding out, and you ought to be engaged in knowing what it is. But we're going to pass on from that segment of the body of Christ this morning and suggest that there are a number of people who know what their gift is, but who are neglecting their gift. They are not exercising their gift, as evidently Timothy did not do at one time. So we find in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the first chapter and the sixth verse, verse 6 instead of verse 16, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Are you thinking this morning? What the Apostle Paul was saying to Timothy was, "Timothy, you are neglecting your gift. You need to stir it up. You need to activate it." And then he suggested why he was neglecting it. There are many reasons why individuals neglect the gifts which are theirs. Some individuals have gifts which they know down deep in their hearts God has given them, and they have neglected those gifts because of sin in their lives, because they have chosen a way of life that is contrary to the exercise of that gift. And such folk, of course, know that the only way they can be pleasing to God is to acknowledge their sin and activate their gift. But there are others, and Timothy was among them, who was neglecting his gift for the simple reason he was afraid. Paul had to say to Timothy, "Timothy, God has not given us to the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind." And then immediately he began to talk about his own imprisonment. And he said, "You ought not to be afraid just because of what's happened to me. You must have the courage to exercise your gift." Perhaps there are some here today who are neglecting their gift because of fear. If so, remember, God has not given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and of discipline. And the only way to handle fear in your life is through discipline. You must discipline yourself not to give way to fear. Will you go back with me now to the Acts of the Apostles, as I suggest we think for a bit about the compromise. This young man whom Paul decided to take with him on the journey was an unusual young man, saved fully, completely, definitely, no question about his salvation, and empowered of God. And yet, notice what happened. Back in Acts chapter 16, you'll notice in verse 3, Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We studied a few Sundays ago the council at Jerusalem, in which it was decided that no Gentile needed to be circumcised in order to be saved, and that no Jew who had not been circumcised would need to be circumcised in order to be saved. As a matter of fact, the purpose of this second missionary journey, in part, was to carry letters from the council at Jerusalem declaring that no person had to be circumcised or obey any part of the law in order to be saved. And yet, here is the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey which we have suggested to you was started in all probability in the flesh instead of in the spirit, certainly started in contention, making what you might term one of his first mistakes of the journey, compromise. Because Timothy had a Gentile father, Paul said, if we take Timothy with us, these Jews are going to be on our back. So let's circumcise him and get it over with. He was contradicting the very message that he was authorized to carry. Learn a lesson today. When we do anything in the flesh instead of in the spirit, we will find ourselves acting in the flesh to justify what we have begun in the flesh. Now, I believe in being fair, and so I think it would only be wise for us to recognize that some people say that the Apostle Paul circumcised Timothy in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Perhaps you would like to turn there. You will find it on page 1428. The Apostle Paul gives his testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, where he said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Some people say, Joe Temple, you're wrong. Timothy, or Paul, did not compromise through the circumcision of Timothy. He was simply trying to be all things to all men, that by some means he might win some. It is good not to let personal bias and ideas stand in the way of winning men to Christ. But many, many times we excuse our lack of diligent love for the Lord by saying, "I am all things to all men, that I might win some." Many of us tolerate in our lives a number of things we would not have tolerated even a few years ago under the guise of being all things to all men, that by some means we might win some. I believe in the light of the plain evidence of the Word of God and of the circumstances related to this first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul compromised when he circumcised Timothy. Now let's look at some of the proof for that. Turn in your Bibles to the Galatian letter chapter 2. And notice in Galatians chapter 2 how strongly the Apostle Paul felt about this matter of circumcision in order to appease people who were critical. He speaks of another instance than the one we are studying. But we ask you to turn here to Galatians chapter 2 that you might realize how deeply Paul felt about this. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now pause there and think for a bit about what you've read. The Apostle Paul said, "I remember an instance when I went up after my stay in the desert to visit with the brethren at Jerusalem, and I had Titus with me. And Titus was not circumcised. And some of these Judaizing Christians crept in secretly and began to make an uproar and say, Titus has got to be circumcised. And he said, I said, he will not be circumcised. You'll circumcise him over my dead body. Christians do not need to be circumcised. He said, I withstood them. I did not subject myself to them even for a very brief moment. Now, this was the way he felt. And yet, when he began this second missionary journey, without any real controversy, without anybody saying, Timothy's got to be circumcised, Paul in the flesh circumcised him. For God does not lead men two different ways. If a thing is right today, it's right tomorrow. I'm talking about principle. For principles do not change. And the problem that we as Christians are facing today is situation ethics. Men are changing their beliefs and their stands to fit into the situation where they are. And they find a way to rationalize. They find a way to justify. They say, oh, well, I know it's not right, but... And they take their stand. I believe if you could have talked to the Apostle Paul that day when he was circumcising Timothy, he would have said, yes, I feel the same way I felt about Titus, but this is different. However, the Spirit of God dealt with Paul, and many Bible scholars believe that what he was writing about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, a long time after, was this very thing. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Here is Paul reiterating what he had always for: by the works of the law, no flesh be justified. And then he said, even though I may have acted contrary to that at some time, even though I may have denied that by my actions, at some time the truth still holds. For he said in verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What he was saying was, if, while we preach this truth, we have failed to carry it out at any given situation, that's no reason to think that Christ endorsed what we did. I repeat, many Bible scholars feel that Paul was giving a confession here of his compromise in Acts chapter 16. Be that as it may, the compromise is the better interpretation, in my opinion, because of the characteristics of this missionary journey. Go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 16. As I remind you, this missionary journey began in contention. It was marked by compromise, and it was brought to a head in confusion. Now, will you keep in mind the original purpose of this missionary journey? Look back at the 15th chapter of Acts and notice verse 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. The purpose of the second missionary journey was to retrace the steps of the first missionary journey and see exactly how they did. If you are using a Bible provided for you in the book rack, the very last page of maps in that Bible shows you both the first and the second missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. The first missionary journey is outlined in red. The second missionary journey is outlined in green. And if you just glance at that, because we won't have time to trace it this morning, if you just glance at that, you will see that the second missionary journey touched only two places of the first missionary journey, which is an additional evidence that this missionary journey was marked by confusion. For if they had done what they intended to do, retrace their steps, they would have had to have gone to Perga and Pamphylia. But instead of going to Perga and Pamphylia, according to the 15th chapter and the 41st verse, they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now the churches in Syria and Cilicia were not churches which were established on their first missionary journey. Those were churches which were established by the Apostle Paul during the time that he had gone back to Tarsus after his first visit to Antioch, before he was even accepted by the brethren as a missionary. Now I ask you today, is the Holy Spirit of God the author of confusion? Does he lead men to do one thing today and then lead them to do something entirely different tomorrow? No, he doesn't. As a matter of fact, you'll discover that there is no mention of the Holy Spirit in the second missionary journey until you get down to verse 6. The first mention of the Holy Spirit. And there it is the intervention of the Holy Spirit. It is as though the Holy Spirit had said, "Now you fellows have gone along by yourselves in your own strength, at your own direction, as long as you're going to do it. I'm putting a stop to it." Will you look at verse 6? "When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, notice the phrase, "forbidden of the Holy Ghost." Actually, this verse is not as clear as it might be, for it is emphasizing here that their ministry in Phrygia and Galatia was not on the agenda, but the Holy Spirit, through his intervention, made them go there. Now, I never read of the intervention of the Holy Spirit on this second missionary journey without calling to mind a principle that God wrote down in the Old Testament. In the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the 9th verse, you find it on page 842. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Yes, Paul and Silas devised the map for the second missionary journey. They started out doing what they thought ought to be done, but the Lord overruled. The Lord directed their steps, and in directing their steps, accomplished the purpose that he had in mind. Go back now to the 16th chapter with me again, and notice the 6th verse of Acts chapter 16. What was it we read? "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Will you look at that word "forbidden"? As I remind you that it could better be translated by the phrase "having been forbidden." The way we read it in our King James text, it would seem that they went through Phrygia and Galatia and then were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The way it is written in the original text is that they went through Phrygia and Galatia not because they wanted to, not because they intended to, but because they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The word "forbidden" is a translation of the Greek word kaloo, which could be translated by the word "hinder." And it is so translated in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who, when he wanted to be baptized, stopped his caravan and said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What are we reading here? We are reading that as these men went on their missionary journey, the Holy Spirit hindered them. Enough of this confusion. Enough of going here and going there. Enough of the efforts of man. The Holy Spirit hindered them and made them go throughout Phrygia and Galatia. Now, when we talk about the hindrance of the Holy Spirit, it's quite natural for us to say, how does the Holy Spirit hinder? How does the Holy Spirit forbid? How does He stop us? Well, there are many ways that He can and many ways that He does. But I believe in this particular instance, He let the Apostle Paul get sick to where he could do no more than stay in Galatia and minister the word. If you will look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, which you will find on page 1453, you will hear the apostle saying, "Ye know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my weakness, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying there is, you know, the first time I visited you, I was sick, but you didn't hold that against me. You welcomed me. This that we're talking about in Acts chapter 16 is the first time he visited Galatia. Yes? Sometimes when we are acting in the flesh, and will you keep in mind, acting even in a good purpose, when we are acting in the flesh, the Holy Spirit has to stop us. And sometimes He stops us through sickness. Now that's not to say that everybody that gets sick is being dealt with by the Spirit of God. But it is to say God can stop us when we are not in the center of His will. Will you notice how the confusion still existed after the Holy Spirit stopped them once? If you'll go back to Acts chapter 16, you will notice in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, Paul's ministry in Galatia was finished, so they passed by Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia to the north, but the Spirit suffered them not. Look at that word, essayed. It is the translation of the Greek word peritso, which means to go about, and is so translated in Acts chapter 24, verse 6, where it is used to describe how individuals sought one method after another to abuse the temple. What's this saying? Still without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, still without any definite direction, they went about. They tried one thing and then another thing in order to decide where to go next. But notice in the 7th verse, once again, the Holy Spirit intervened, because you read in the 7th verse, afterward they came to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Holy Spirit once again intervened in their plans. Now the word suffered is the translation of a Greek word which simply means they were not permitted. They were not permitted to go in to Bithynia. Now, how it was that God did not permit them to go, I do not know. But He did not permit them to go in to Bithynia. I think it would be wise for us to recognize that after they went there to Bithynia, or toward Bithynia, and were not allowed to go in, they came down in the 8th verse to Troas, the ancient city of Troy. And that's all it says about it there in the 9th verse. Perhaps we could read between the lines now. Perhaps they became sensitive to the Holy Spirit after having been twice interrupted. And perhaps they said to themselves, "We're not going to do anything until we know what to do." I think they must have said that, because the confusion now was ended. If you will look at verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Well, you get the picture. Quietly waiting at Troas for some direction of the Lord, the Apostle Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Did you notice in the 10th verse the pronoun we? This is the first time that Luke indicates that he's on the journey. And it is here that Luke journeyed with the Apostle Paul on the rest of his missionary journeys. And some folks say that maybe the fact that Luke joined them there with the burden on his heart for Europe was the reason they received the vision. But certainly, you'll have to say this, with the confusion ended, there was a new attitude. If you look at the verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately, no hesitation. You read back over this missionary journey. We've just skimmed over it. You read back over it, and you notice how they tried to go this way, and it didn't work. Then they tried to go that way, it didn't work. They tried to go that way, it didn't work. They did not meet with a measure of success, and they didn't know what to do. But now, with the certain surety of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, immediately, with no hesitation, they endeavored to follow the call of the Macedonian vision. Word endeavor, the translation of the Greek word seiteo, which means to seek. They just didn't sit by and say, we've had a vision, and I guess we ought to do something about it. They sought ways to do it. They said, this is it. There's no mistake. This is what we need to do. And they made every effort to do what they were convinced now was the thing for them to do. Look again at that verse. Notice what is said. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. That phrase, assuredly gathering, is interesting. It is a translation of the Greek word symbiazo, which means to put together. Take certain things and put them together and come to a conclusion. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, it's translated by the word proving. They proved to the satisfaction of their own minds that they were in the will of God and on the way that He wanted them to go. Now, one last word. Actually, it's a simple description of a geographical statement. But I can't help but be impressed with it. Do you look at verse 11? Therefore, loosing from Troas, as we came with a straight course to Samothracia. When you have time, trace on the map everywhere they went before they got to Troas. And it was a meandering course. There wasn't anything straight about it. They didn't know where they were going and what they were doing, because they acted in the flesh. But when they got quiet and the Holy Spirit took charge, they sailed in a straight course. Let me remind you this morning, dear one, that if your life is a maze of confusion, there has to be something wrong, because God is not the author of confusion. If you try this and come to a conclusion and it doesn't work, and then you try something else and come to a conclusion and say, this is what we'll do, and it doesn't work, God could not be in that. God is not the author of confusion. When we get quiet before the Lord and admit our sins to Him and recognize our need of Him and ask the Holy Spirit once more to take control of our lives and then let Him lead, the confusion is ended, and we can sail a straight course. Now, I don't have any way of knowing the conditions of your lives and your hearts today, and I wouldn't presume to know, because if I said I did, I'd be saying something that God says I can't know. God says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. So I couldn't even presume to know. But I want to say this to you. If confusion is the keystone of your life right now, it must be the Holy Spirit is not the center. And you make your own application. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of teaching Thy Word today. We acknowledge before Thee always when man handles the Word of God that it loses something in the very handling. And yet, our Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray Thy living Word will accomplish living results in lives today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.